Well, let's go to Psalm 119. We're studying Psalm 119. And I trust there wasn't any traffic jams keeping anyone from coming or anything. Praise the Lord. Psalm 119. And we're going to pick up at verse 73. Psalm 119 has 22 sections of 8 verses each. And the theme of the whole thing is a love for the Word of God. And every single verse in Psalm 119 is either a declaration, a petition, or a confession. A declaration, a petition, or confession. So that makes Psalm 119 really an ideal devotional tool for us to use in our prayers and in our confession, our declaration of the Word of God. So verse 73 is where we pick up today. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Now I'm going to stop at this verse for a moment before I read the rest of them. He begins in this section here acknowledging God as creator. Your hands, Lord, have made me, fashioned me. Then he follows that with a petition, asking God for the understanding to learn his commandments. And what we recognize here is God creates us in purpose. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, those called by my name were created for his glory. Were created to bring glory to him. He says he had made them, he had formed them. Now that's speaking to us as well. Revelation 4:11 says we were created for his pleasure. God doesn't exist for your pleasure. You exist for his pleasure. There are some in their ignorance of the word of God thinks that God's objective is just to make you happy. Like some parents do their children, they just want to make them happy. Make little baby smile. No, he wants us to grow up into him, be men and women of God, be fruitful, that the fruit of God working through us bring glory and honor to his name both now and forever and ever. Now, he made us in purpose to bring glory to him. So if God created us in his purpose, then we need to find out how he designed us to work and to operate. If we don't find how he designed, the creator designed it to work, or him to work in our life, then we'll never really be successful. When it comes to purchasing certain things that man would make, generally there'll be with it a manual that would say how the machine works and how to maintain it. And sometimes there would be possibly some of us who would throw the manual aside and just think, well, yeah, I can figure this out. I've got this. Only to come back later when it's broken or you're frustrated and say, I better go back and read the manual. You know, with our puppy dog, who is 6 months old, about 55 pounds now, she had this thing she liked to paddle in her water bowl, splash it all out over the floor. It was very frustrating for my wife. And she got online and found there's a, I forget what it's called now, like this bowl that's, they can't splash out. It has like a lid part and a little hole in it. And there was an instruction manual with it. And she was trying to, you know, she just laid that aside. See, women do this too. Because when I said what I said a few moments ago, you might have thought, yeah, that's what men do. They're proud and they just, yeah, I don't need a manual. Well, she laid the manual aside. I was like, why? And she thought, why is there a manual for a water bowl? Well, what she found, there was a certain way you had to do this to put the lid part down. And there was like a plug thing and you pulled it out simultaneously and it created a vacuum. like a suction or a vacuum, so then the water wouldn't come out up over the top. It would just stay at just that right place. So she, and it's just current, most recent encounter of this kind, where with this dog water bowl. Now, had she not picked up the manual, first she thought, well, why is there a manual for a dog water bowl? Well, there was a little thing to it as far as how you put it together. Of course, my dog being smart, in less than a day, figured out how to take the lid off the bowl. But we have that worked out, and I just turned the lid part or the flat part to the back where she can't get to it. But how much do we do that in this life where we just go about things according to our own thoughts, thinking, yeah, I got this, I can figure this out, this isn't that hard, I know what to do. We have to humble ourselves and say, I don't know what to do. Lord, you teach me how to walk as a believer, how to walk as a Christian. So our desire to learn really exposes the degree of humility versus pride. Exposes it right away. So, and again, if we recognize God as creator, then I must look at how he designed me as a born-again believer. How has he designed for me to live and to walk and to work? So verse 73 is really bringing that out. There are those who do not acknowledge God as creator, so they don't have to. In their mind, I don't have to submit to him. That's the whole impetus or thrust behind evolution. If I deny God as creator, then I can establish myself that I'm my own moral authority, and I don't have to listen to him. But when we acknowledge God as creator, he is the authority as a result of that. God has authority in our life based on two things. One, as creator, and two, as redeemer. He alone could deliver us out from sin, from being Satan's slave, and thus, in turn, becomes the authority of our life. So by creation and by making us a new creation, or being our redeemer, he has authority. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I've hoped in thy word. Does anyone get happy to see you? Well, when we walk with God, we're glad to see people like that. But you go out and about and you have people bound up in a spirit of fear, it's not pleasant to see them. To see that on them or that spirit trying to get on you. But when we see someone we know has received Jesus Christ, that's a great joy for us. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. God's always right. That's why you're always a fool if you want to argue with God. Sometimes I hear preachers, it's almost like they're boasting how they're arguing with God. I think, man, you're a man of God. What are you acting like such a fool for? God's always right. Why would you want to dispute with him? Maybe you don't understand, so then you should humbly ask, Lord, give me understanding. Last week when we were sharing in the previous section of eight verses, verse 66, he said, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Faith comes first, understanding will follow. There are those who want to reason everything out before they'll believe. Well, they'll never believe. Those who live that way or under that manner of walk in life, they will never become believers because their mind has to have everything figured out before they release faith. The way it works is the Holy Spirit brings conviction, power upon us as to who Jesus Christ is. One, sin, righteousness, judgment. That there is sin separating you from God. Therefore, you need a Savior. Conviction as to who the Savior is and what he's done. And then the conviction of judgment. Or if we align ourselves with Satan, we're under judgment. we align ourselves with the Savior, he took our judgment. And we're free from the power of sin. Well, faith comes first. The conviction power of the Holy Spirit comes. And we come to where we believe the gospel, at which point God does a work in us. And then we spend the rest of our life understanding or learning to know what he did when faith was released. So we go back down here, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. This is a bad translation. The words, and that thou in hast and me, are all not there in the Hebrew. Here's how it should read. I know, O Lord, your judgments are right. You are faithful in affliction. You are faithful in my affliction. That's how that should be, should read, because these other words are not there. And this is very, very important. Now, last week I was sharing from about affliction from verse 71, where it says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now, concerning that, God doesn't break your arm to teach you a lesson. That's religious doctrine. Affliction comes from devils. Affliction comes from circumstance. If you live in a hurricane zone, don't be surprised when one day there's a hurricane. And everyone has to deal with it the same. The affliction comes from people's sins. Affliction comes from your sin or foolishness. The value of affliction, there were three things I mentioned last week. The third one I didn't really have enough time to get into too much. But the value of it is it'll bring people to call out to God. The children of Israel were brought out of the furnace of iron, or out of affliction, Scripture says. And while they were in bondage as slaves to the Pharaoh and were being abused terribly, they came to a point where they cried out to God out of their affliction. And it says God heard their cry. He remembered his covenant, and then he raised up a deliverer to bring them out. There are many who in the time of affliction, because they've heard the gospel, will call out to God. So it works for good in that sense. We have a time of affliction now in around the world. It's here around us as well. And it's of a virus. And that's not of God. It's not him doing things, but rather it exists because of the fall of man and the curse that came on the earth. Death came into the earth. So you have an affliction. And in a time of affliction, one of two things are going to happen. Either people will remember the word they've heard and call out to God, or they're going to get harder and more bitter, preceded by a spirit of fear getting stronger upon them. That spirit of fear is already there, but it's going to become greater and stronger. So in Egypt, the children of Israel cried out to God, and the Egyptians got more and more bitter and hard, to where eventually, as the judgments came, the 10 miracles of judgment, they were all saying to Pharaoh, get those people out of here. They're bringing, but they themselves didn't humble themselves. And God was saying back then what he was going to do. Everyone's going to see that he's Lord, including the Egyptians. They wouldn't believe on him as Lord, but they would see that he was. That the God of the Hebrews was greater than their gods and brought judgment on their gods. Then we looked at Deuteronomy 8, how in God's leading us, we may pass through some afflictions on the journey. They had to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. And in a wilderness means there's nothing there. I remember when we flew out to Denver, and then we drove up to the Grand Tetons, to Yellowstone and such, stayed in Jackson Hole. We're driving through Wyoming. And our sons brought up and said they used to watch, what was that cartoon thing, the cat? Jared, do you remember? Garfield, yeah. And they needed to have little educational things in that. And it was talking about Wyoming. And it said, Wyoming means there's nothing there. Well, I found out we're driving through and there's nothing there. And about every 45 minutes, there'd be a sign for a little town that'd say population 35 people. And it'd be like four houses. And it was on the map. There's nothing there. That's wilderness. So that's, you know, I've never been in a desert, but I've been to Wyoming. And you see, when there's a wilderness, there's nothing there. That means there's no McDonald's, there's no supermarket, there's nothing there. And they, to get to the promised land, they had to go through Wyoming. And on the way, there's nothing there. But God was faithful in that affliction to provide manna from heaven. We do not need to fear really anything but God, but we do not need to fear affliction because God is who he is. He's faithful to us in the affliction. Well, Deuteronomy 8, he said that they were being tested by that they would know what was in their heart. Now, the way some people read that God would know what's in their heart. God already knows what's in everybody's heart. He doesn't need you to have to do something for him to know. We need to know what's in our heart. And the affliction or the test or trial will expose what's in the heart. Whether it's a spirit of fear or whether it's faith, whatever it might be, it's going to be exposed when the pressure's on. And when it comes to a test, if you don't know the material, you dread the test. But for the student who knows the material, they welcome the test because they know the test is going to show what's in them. You don't take the test in a school for the teacher. It's for you to know what you know. So a time like this is not something to be dreaded if you know God and have faith established in your heart. It's like, bring it on. It doesn't matter. It's an opportunity for God to be glorified. And I like to make reference frequently to Smith Wigglesworth, where I first encountered this, reading his book, Ever Increasing Faith. And he said, a man of faith sees everything as an opportunity. In other words, if you believe God is your healer, the virus is an opportunity for God to be God, to protect you or heal you or whatever you need. But if you're not really in faith, then you dread the test because you're afraid you might fail. But as we know him to be who he said he is, and we embrace that and declare it and confess it and pray it, well, we're good to go. Everything's good. Well, he says again, I know, O Lord, your judgments are right. You're faithful in the affliction, in the time of affliction. You see, if you think God's afflicting you, how can you stand? Well, God, is this you? Should I just lay down, take a beating? What do I do? But when we understand God's faithful to deliver. Now, I want to quote Psalm 34:19. We're going to go there in a moment. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them when he feels like it. Once in a while, he delivers them out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Well, if you're in right standing with God, that's based on your faith, not your works. It's not saying many are the afflictions of those who are a good boy and a good girl, who work real hard, who show up, you know, for church. They go to church. Now, we come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear his word and to fellowship and bless one another. But there are those who, you know, someone gets saved and they say, well, just go to church. Don't matter which one. It does matter which one. They better be preaching the word of faith. There better be the true worship of God and not just entertainment, or you're going to end up empty with nothing in a time of a test and a trial. That's something to be afraid of. You have a test and a trial and you don't have the goods to stand. Oh, praise the Lord. God's faithful. Amen. You know, when before we started here, the worship team was ministering to the Lord, saying that you're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. Faithful. How's it go? The word faithfulness is in there. And I'm just like, yeah, faithful God. He's a father who's faithful. Sometimes people grew up and they had an unfaithful earthly father. And if that's the case, you have to get your mind so renewed with the word that you know God's not like your earthly daddy was. God's faithful. Maybe that man wasn't. Forgive them. Don't hold it against them or you're going to be bound to their sin. But God is faithful. He is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Verse 76, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness, or hesed, covenant love. That word's translated many ways. Grace, mercy, loving kindness, love, faithfulness. It's all out of that word hesed. Sometimes when you see a word mercy, it's talking of compassion. That's a different word. That's the one down the next verse. But covenant love, let, I pray thee, here's a petition, that covenant love be my comfort. Lord, just minister to me that you are a God of covenant. A covenant love, or your love for me, is based on a covenant, not based on emotions, not based on, well, I feel sorry for you, or you're a good-looking kid, or you really have a need. God doesn't deal with us according to needs. He doesn't deal with us according to emotions. He deals with us, verse 76, according to his word. According to his word. That's why we must be a people of the word. Sometimes people don't have the understanding. It's generally because they're not taught. They don't have the understanding that God deals with man based on a covenant. And that covenant's comprised of promises and commandments. And as you embrace by faith the promises and obey by faith the commandments, you walk in the light of that covenant. And he can be all that he wants to be and take us into the promised land, which is a type of the kingdom of God. That's how he deals with us. People that don't understand, they'll pray, oh God! They'll pray. They think with a lot of emotion, well, surely God will be moved by that. God's not like man. People are moved by emotion. I try not to be. We have emotion. We don't deny emotion. But that should not be what moves us. We are moved by the word. So back to Deuteronomy 8, Jesus said, you got to pass through this so you can know what's in your heart, that you might come to that place where you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You're not living by your needs, your emotion, or anything else. You know, communism, Karl Marx said, every man work according to his ability and receive according to his need. You know what, in our nation, capitalism, which is more biblically based, you'll be rewarded if you work more. Work harder, work smarter, provide something for humanity. There would be more benefit or reward. But communism says you only get what I say you need. Of course, the elites, they need more, and the peons, everybody else, well, they need bread and water and two-room apartment built out of concrete. That's Soviet Union, the old Soviet Union, how it was. So then that creates a foundation for the sin of envy. Well, no one should have more than they need. And you hear this stuff, oh, that politician has three houses. Praise the Lord. You know, if you have a lot of money, you have to do something with it. What are you going to do? Put it in a box and bury it in the ground? buy a house, buy three of them. So what? Why should I care? It's only the sin of envy that cares about stuff like that. That's somebody else's business. But the gospel, the word of God, God is faithful to deal with us in a covenant. He wants to bless you above and beyond. All you need to know is the command to tithe. If the windows of heaven are open, what else do you need? You give more because of love and because of wanting to sow the gospel. You don't tithe, you don't have a leg to stand on. Got to tell it like it is. People that have unbelief, disobedience, whatever the reason, covetousness, when it comes to the test, am I going to trust God to still provide for me? They don't have anything to stand on. But when you understand covenant relationship and there are certain promises with the commandments attached to them, you just laugh and smile during the affliction. Because God doesn't change. He still is who he said he is. He's going to do what he said he would do. So it's an opportunity to see God glorified. Well, Lord, I don't know how you're going to deal with this situation, but I'll leave it up to you. I'm not going to tell you how you ought to provide for me. Leave it up to you. And he has different ways and means where he's going to provide for us. Well, he says, I pray that covenant love, that covenant faithfulness, that's where our comfort is, according to your word. Well, let's go to Psalm 34. I like how there's so many of the Psalms that relate to Psalm 119. And with so many of these sections, I end up in one of the other Psalms. Psalm 34, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Well, when you know him to be who he is, how can you but do that? If we really believe the word of God, we believe the covenant, we believe him as faithful father, our heart should be, God, I want to come worship you. Not, oh, it's Sunday, I have to go to church. That's the highlight of my life. When I go on, you know, a missions trip, I can't wait to come back and worship in the place with the people to worship God in a language I can understand. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. If you are humble, it stirs your heart to hear somebody else praising the Lord. That stirs us. And that relates to the verse 74, I think it was, where we just were. They that fear the Lord will be glad when they hear, I put my hope in the Lord. Those that love the Lord rejoice when they hear someone else praising and glorifying God. When we go to heaven, And God's being glorified, continuous. And everyone has a robe with the testimony of Jesus on their life. And we're exchanging the testimony of Jesus and glorifying God. It'll just be a continuous. And the joy of the Lord is continuous. Well, Jesus said, pray that as it is in heaven, be on earth. My praise will continually be in my mouth. That's how it is in heaven. We need to have the Holy Spirit assisting and directing us to live on this earth as it is in heaven, or as they would live in heaven. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So this is written by David. Magnify the Lord with me. Join in. Let's join in together. Let's exalt him together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from my fears. Dave, I was reading over this week and I was thinking about you. because that's part of your testimony. If I can finish here, maybe give you a couple minutes to share. I remember we shared that in India already. How God spoke to you out of Psalm 34, and you cried out to the Lord, and he saved you. I sought the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me from my fears. Those who will seek the Lord do not have to be overcome by a demonic spirit of fear that's sweeping over the earth and our land. I hate the spirit of fear because it torments people. I hate that devil. And because those who have not stayed strong in faith, those who are backslidden, those who just being religious, they are not going to be strong in faith. So now as they turn the news on their gospel, the spirit of fear is being released and is increasing all around us. What was it? Tuesday, you had heard, oh, giant, you know, I do my grocery. Well, 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. may have a special time for seniors. So I ride right past there every morning when I come here. 6:15 in the morning, I thought, I'm going to pop in there and just check this out. It was packed. The whole parking lot was full of seniors at 6:15 in the morning. They must have been lined up at the door before 6 a.m. because there was people coming out with carts of food at 6:15. And they were cleaning the shelves off. So now we know who's doing this. And I'm going down the aisle. And they didn't have one-way signs for the aisles. Probably should have. And there's a lady coming towards me. And she jumps out in front of her cart. 6 feet! 6 feet! 6 feet! And I'm thinking, what is she doing? She's freaking out in a grocery store. So I just walked right past her. It's like, what is this? I don't know. I never really thought of myself as scary looking, but I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from my fears. I'm old enough to remember when we had the gasoline shortage in 1975. Only thing, it wasn't really a shortage because there was oil companies caught with tankers dumping gasoline in the desert. That's a fact, a historical fact. And there would be lines of cars down, I mean, out the lot, down the road, every gas station. Did you have yours back in, Sam? Did you have yours? So people were scared, and they'd have three quarters of a tank, and they'd get in line to top it off because they were afraid they wouldn't have any. Now we have the great toilet paper shortage. I guess they have a freezer full, because I think I'd be a little more concerned about food and toilet paper. There are alternatives to the toilet paper shortage. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from my fears. They looked to him and lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him or have a respect for his word above what the experts say. That's my little added thought there. That's Satan's present day way to manipulate and tell you don't think, shut your mouth, and do as you're told. The experts say. So when's man smarter than God? But that's what they want you to believe. The angel of the Lord's camped around about them that fear him. Taste and see the Lord's good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is the man that trusts in the arm of the flesh. Verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. So it's a test. Everyone all around us, unless they're living in a cave, is being tested even this very day. Now, if someone has fear, it's not a point of condemnation. But you need to know what's in your heart. And if you realize there's fear, then you better run to the Word with all that you have. Run, call out to God, run to the Word, abide in it until faith rises in your heart. See, to realize you're not passing a test is not the end unless you quit right there. But it merely shows you where you are so you can do what you need to do. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, or like the young men, but they that seek the Lord shall not want for toilet paper, shall not want for food, shall not want for anything. Let me drop down here. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. One of Donna's devotionals this week, she had that verse, and I'd written to her. You know, we text and email and stuff, as well as talk face to face. So I was just meditating on this morning. Well, I like the thing in there. God's open for business. Businesses are shut down, but God's open for business. Covenant business. His ears are open to hear your cry. The face of the Lord's against them that do evil. Verse 17, the righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. There that is again. The Lord's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and save such as of a contrite spirit. You see, another value with the affliction, it brings us to humble ourselves, to realize, apart from God, I'm weak and I'm frail. But in Him, I have all that I need. A broken heart. When people are trusting in themselves and in man and money and all the rest, they become proud and are not really looking to the Lord. But those whose heart is broken and is crushed, the word contrite, that they're crushed by the circumstance of life, oh, God hears their cry. God's going to deliver them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God is faithful in the affliction. He deals with us according to covenant, according to his word. It doesn't matter what's happening out there and around us. It doesn't matter. Do you really believe that, Pastor Bill? Absolutely. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't go to a place like India or Nigeria. You know, when you get on a website or something, you get on something, and the advertisements and all that kind of stuff's there. And there was a thing, it was like 10 most dangerous places in the world to go to. Well, that caught my interest. I travel. You know what was number one? Nigeria. It's like, you know, if a spirit of fear is there, you don't go to places like that. I went to a place of business a few years ago. I knew the owner, and he said, well, are you going anywhere? I said, oh, yeah, Ukraine. He said, well, aren't you afraid? I said, why should I be? Why should I be afraid? We said, well, this, that, and the other. Well, God's still God. And I like what Randy McMillan used to say. I feel safer in the will of God than in a safe place. There's people think their house is a safe place right now. The safe place is in Him. That's the safe place. And He is faithful to deliver us, to heal us, to protect us, to be who He said He is. Amen. Dave, in 5 minutes, give a testimony, because I know Psalm 34 is, God spoke to you. He didn't know I was going to ask him, but
I lived it, so I know it. I was married before, and actually Psalms 128 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain. And I did a lot of vain laboring in my first marriage, and my wife left me. And that's really what brought me to the end of myself. I was in drugs, alcohol. And the night she told me she was leaving me, it was like somebody hit me in the chest with a sledgehammer. I just, you know, she walked out the door, and I went into my bedroom and just fell, collapsed on the floor. And I just gave my life to God. I had a Christian background. My mom and dad are Christians. And, you know, I should have known better than what I was doing, but I was rebellious. But that night, I got my Bible out that my mom gave me when I left the house, and I dusted it off, and I just plopped it open, and it opened to Psalms 34, which I probably never read before in my life. And I started reading it, and I came to that part where it says, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. And the Lord's close to those who have a broken and contrite heart." And it just ministered to me so powerfully. And I was like, I never saw this before. It was really ministering to my heart. But I was still in a lot of trouble and chaos and everything. So I went over to my mom's house that night. I think I was going to work. And I told her that my wife, was leaving me. And, I was a mess and a wreck. And she prayed for me. And I was thankful for the prayer. But she gave me a box of, and I didn't have nothing to do with church, didn't have nothing to do with preaching. I didn't really want to hear nothing. And I took these tapes, because I wanted to appease her, and said, okay, I'll listen to them. But I really had no intent on listening to them. But I got in my car, and I was on my way to work, and I thought, well, what's it going to hurt if I listen to one, So I just reached over in the box, I grabbed one of the tapes, and I put it in my tape player. And this weird woman's voice comes on, and it was Joyce Meyer. She says, "Open your Bibles to Psalms 34. And the power of God came all over me, and I knew God was in control. And it says, none of those that put their trust in him shall be ashamed. I was full of shame, but I read that, and I believed it, and that's really what, changed my life is the Word of God, because I put my faith in it.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
God's Word has not changed, still true. It's there for everyone. He is our deliverer. Amen.